For our scripture reading today, we'll be turning to Psalm 71. Our series right now is through the book of Matthew, as we just had a bit of a focus upon the death of Christ around the Easter season. We're just taking a little bit of a break from that and hitting Psalm 71 today. It's a bit of a longer psalm, 24 verses, but we'll be reading through the whole thing and hopefully focusing upon the whole thing as well as we study God's Word together today. Psalm 71. Give our attention to the reading of God's Word. In you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be put to shame. Deliver me in your righteousness and cause me to escape. Incline your ear to me and save me. Be my strong refuge to which I may resort continually. You have given the commandment to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Deliver me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel man, for you are my hope, O Lord God. You are my trust from my youth. By you I have been upheld from birth. You are he who took me out of my mother's womb. My praise shall be continually of you. I have become as a wonder to many, but you are my strong refuge. Let my mouth be filled with your praise and with your glory all the day. Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Do not forsake me when my strength fails. For my enemies speak against me, and those who lie in wait for my life take counsel together, saying, God has forsaken him. Pursue and take him. There is none to deliver him. O God, do not be far from me. O my God, make haste to help me. Let them be confounded and consumed who are adversaries of my life. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor who seek my hurt. But I will hope continually, and I will praise you yet more and more. My mouth shall tell of your righteousness and your salvation all the day, for I do not know their limits. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of your righteousness, of yours only. O God, you have taught me from my youth, and to this day I declare your wondrous works. Now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, do not forsake me, until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to everyone who is to come. Also your righteousness, O God, is very high. You who have done great things, O God, who is like you? You who have shown me great and severe troubles shall revive me again, and bring me up again from the depths of the earth. You shall increase my greatness and comfort me on every side. Also with a lute I will praise you and your faithfulness, O my God. To you I will sing with a harp, O Holy One of Israel. My lips shall rejoice when I sing to you, and my soul which you have redeemed. My tongue also shall talk of your righteousness all the day long, for they are confounded, they are brought to shame, who seek my hurt. That's our psalm together today and our focus for our morning sermon and worship as we study God's Word together. Well, beloved in the Lord, as we come before this passage, we get to have a really special section of Scripture this morning to study and to focus upon. We get to have a section that is penned by one of the saints in old age. I don't know when different portions of the Bible were written. We think of Psalm 90 when Moses penned one of the oldest psalms in the Bible. You've been our dwelling place from all generations, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And he gives those words, teach us to number our days so we gain a heart of wisdom. We don't know how old Moses was when he penned that psalm. And we don't know who wrote this psalm. The psalm following it is by Solomon. But we aren't told here who the author is. It could be David. It could be the sons of Asaph. We don't know. All we know is that we have the opportunity today to hear from one of the veterans. One of the veterans. Describe themselves as being gray-haired. Sometimes we try to avoid that kind of thing, don't we? Sometimes for a little while we try to avoid that kind of thing. We see our first gray hairs and we might look at them in the mirror and even pluck them out. Some might cover them up with a little bit of highlighting. We don't dye, we just highlight. Right? And yet the psalm says that the gray head is a crown of glory if it's found in the way of righteousness. Proverbs, pardon me. The proverb says this, the gray head is a crown of glory if it's found in the way of righteousness. And we look at what it means to be a church and to live as a church. Part of it is to realize that every part of the body has something to contribute. Every part of the body is a vibrant and beautiful member of the church. And each one points us to Jesus. That's the calling anyway. That's our responsibility. Wherever we are, whatever we've been given, to point others to Christ. And as we look at Psalm 71, that's what we see in the psalmist. We see him pointing us to the Savior. We see him going through a trial, sharing that trial with us by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And yet as he does so, he has this vibrant, faith-filled joy and confidence. And even though he's at that stage of life where things are not easy, remember Ecclesiastes speaks of old age, and it doesn't pull any punches. It says, listen, you know, in essence, old age is tough. The body doesn't work like it used to when the gnashers are few. When things grow dim and you can't even hear the birds of the morning. When the songs of the great singers don't move you anymore. Why? Because you're going deaf. It recognizes the struggle that can come as the body breaks down. And that's what this saint is going through, plus struggles from those outside. And yet he shows us a way of joy-filled faith. Of a heart set upon the Lord, desirous to worship, and not only desiring to worship, but doing it. We want to learn and grow as we watch our brother in the Lord endure this struggle. We want to see how we can find faith-fueled joy. Faith-fueled joy by taking our refuge in God. How we can find faith-fueled joy by taking our refuge in God. We're going to see three things in the psalm. We're not going to be going through the psalm in verse sections. We're going to go through the psalm a little bit thematically, because it's a little bit longer, and look at three main things. How the psalmist presents the problem, how the psalmist fixes upon faithfulness, and how the psalmist makes God the goal. First, how he presents the problem. Second, how he fixes upon God's faithfulness. And third, how he makes God the goal. Well, as we mentioned already, the psalmist does let us get to know something about himself, even though we don't get to know everything. We don't get to know who it is. We learn something about who they are. What we learn in the first few verses is that this psalmist is indeed an individual of deep and abiding faith. This is a warrior. This is a warrior for Jesus. In you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be put to shame. Deliver me in your righteousness and cause me to escape. Incline your ear to me and save me. Be my strong refuge to which I may resort continually. You've given the commandment to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. This psalmist is not just looking to God on occasion. You know, we all have that kind of tendency, don't we? We speak of times and where sometimes the church is filled, right? 9/11. And after 9/11, churches experienced a great upswing in attendance. People began coming out and seeking the Lord. In times of struggle, sometimes the result is to seek the Lord. That's one of the tragedies of our current day, isn't it? One of the tragedies of our current time is that we're going through this time of struggle when we would hope that there'd be more people coming after God. And maybe there are. We don't get to see everything. We don't know how God's working. And we know he works in mysterious ways. But that has been a little bit short-circuited. And it's sorrowful, sad to see that. But it's not like that for the psalmist. He's not running after God just because he's in a time of trouble. He's not a fair-weather follower of Jesus. No, says the psalmist, you are my strong refuge to which I may resort continually, all the time. It's the God I seek in the morning. It's the God I seek in the evening. We're seeing these great saints. Know what it is to pray. They know what it is to find God in his word. They go to him day by day. That's what the psalmist is like. But the psalmist, in the midst of this faith-filled living, he's got a struggle, and he shares it with us. He shares it with the Lord. He brings it in a few different points. We see it in verse 4. That he has opposition and needs deliverance out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel man. Now, as we continue to go on, we're going to see a few things about the opponents that come after the psalmist. And there's a question. So if we look at verse 10, for example, in verse 9, he says, do not cast me off in time of old age. Do not forsake me when my strength fails. For my enemies speak against me, and those who lie in wait for my life take counsel together, saying, God has forsaken him. Pursue and take him, for there's none to deliver him. The psalmist has these opponents who are coming after him. And we don't know. It seems as if these opponents are human. Deliver me from the unrighteous and cruel man. And if we think of the lives of the saints, and we don't know who wrote it, but if it was David or if it was Solomon, right, especially Solomon in the end of his life, the kingdom was falling apart, wasn't it? When Solomon, remember the life of Solomon, he walked away, he amassed treasures for himself, he married many women, and these women led his heart away from God into the worship of idols. And as a consequence, God allowed the enemies of Israel to begin to raise their heads at the end of Solomon's reign. They begin to revolt against Solomon. And so certainly it would fit with Solomon's life, this idea that in older age, as he grows older and weaker physically, his enemies mount up against him. His foes rise up and think, now is the time, we're going to take this guy. The psalmist recognizes what's going on. He knows he's not as strong as he once was. It could be David. You remember David when he went out once to fight, and in the war, one of the nephews of Goliath went after him, or sons of Goliath, I'm not sure, the language is a little bit tough, and David slipped and would have been killed if not one of the sons, I believe, of Joab, or one of the, pardon me, the brothers of Joab came up and defended him. David was not the warrior he thought he was anymore. The body just didn't react fast enough. He wasn't quick enough. He wasn't sure-footed enough. And he almost died in battle. And then the soldiers said to David, listen, you don't go out with us to battle anymore. You stay back. Why should the lamp of Israel be snuffed out? And so it certainly and understandably can be human enemies. Human enemies who, in the life of the psalmist or in the life of the kings, would see the slowing down of old age and think, now we can take him. Now we can destroy him. And the psalmist recognizes it. Verse 9 is just a beautiful petition. Just beautiful. Do not cast me off in the time of old age. You know, sometimes seniors can feel cast off in old age. They're forgotten. Friends can fall away. Sometimes as we are given longer life, not everyone around us is given longer life. And close friends can disappear. Family members can disappear. We can feel forgotten because the people don't know us anymore like they used to. The psalmist cries out to God and says, Lord, you don't do this. Don't forsake me. Don't forget me when my strength fails, when I'm not as able to move as I used to be. God, don't cast me off. It's my enemies, they want to destroy me, and I need you. Now, there's a few things to go with from here and just understand and grab. Remember how the author of Hebrews reminds us that we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. And this cloud of witnesses tells us to run the race with our eyes fixed on Jesus. There's a few things to understand. First of all, you don't have to be higher up in years to know what it is for your strength to fail, do you? You don't need to be higher up in years to know what it is for your strength to fail. Isaiah 40. Even young men grow weak. Even young men falter, but those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. At the end of the day, every single one of us, we're just dust. That's all we are. There are times when we may think we have the strength of an ox, and times when we may all of a sudden realize we're just beyond us. As the psalmist lives his life, and as the psalmist goes through his struggle, he comes to those points. When he does, he brings it to God. Lord, I've got nothing. I can't get through this trial. I don't see how I'll have the power to achieve this. And he turns to the God who is the strength of the powerless, the help of the helpless. Don't forsake me. Don't forsake me when my strength fails. The enemies he speaks of, and very well may be physical, and yet we know in the Bible, and especially in the Old Testament, that those enemies are often representative of the enemies that are spiritual enemies. They show and remind us of the great antithesis that is between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness. They show us the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. There can be times in our life and sometimes in old age. Isolation is deadly, isn't it? Isolation is a place where the devil can prey upon our hearts, whisper in our ears, and we have no one beside us to point us to Christ. And in old age, isolation can be especially difficult. But the enemy comes after the psalmist, saying, hear this, verse 11, God has forsaken him. Pursue and take him, for there's none to deliver. There's none to help. Now, this enemy is the same enemy that has been fought by the child of God from the first day to the last day. Fought all through life. And the enemy's tactics, they don't change a lot. But sometimes when the experience of life shows us our weakness and shows us our frailty, we actually begin to believe the enemy. Right? When everything goes well, when everything's cheerful, when the sun is shining, when the bank accounts are full, when there's friends aplenty, when the family is all around, when we feel a part of everything, well, then when the devil whispers, God has forsaken him, we laugh in the devil's face. Ha ha! How can God have forsaken me? Look at all the blessings I'm enjoying. We don't feel it all. But when we're alone, we're not as strong as we thought we were. And so we find that even though we believe in Jesus, our bodies still grow painful and we can't move as easily as we could. Then the devil begins to whisper, we begin to understand, we begin to believe him. Begins to get in our ears. And this is the reality that any trial at any age in life gives. That when we face the conflict of living in a sinful and broken world, when we realize that our strength is not infinite, that we are but dust, when we come to the end of who we are, the devil can whisper in the ear of the child of God or outrightly attack with shouting voice, God has forsaken him. God has forsaken him. We're taking him now because no one can save this one. No one can save. And yet what is the psalm but a constant testimony that this is a lie? This is a lie. Because here is this aged saint finding refuge in the God who has always been his and always will be. The psalmist takes all the struggles before him, takes all the weakness of his flesh, takes all the attacks of the enemy, and he brings it to the one God who's able to save. And this is key for our theme, the idea of how we find faith fueled joy in times of trouble. It's when we find our refuge in the Lord. So we take all our problems, all our concerns, all our anxieties, and we bring them to the God who has always heard us and has always been our salvation. And that's what the psalmist goes to secondly. The psalmist goes to the idea of fixing upon the faithfulness of God. Fixing upon the faithfulness of God, we can hit this in different ways, but it's the idea of remembrance. The psalmist doesn't lose sight of who God is and who God has been to him. And this is woven all through the psalm, as we mentioned before, but we want to notice a few things. Verse 3, be my strong refuge, to which I may resort continually. You have given the commandment to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. This psalm is evidently and obviously a testimony of a man who has come to saving faith in Christ, even though it was saving faith in the promise of the Christ who was to come. He knows what it is to be saved. He knows what it is to be saved. When he looks back in his life, he looks with the eyes of faith and he sees God's hand at every step. Isn't it a beautiful testimony? How he speaks here. When I was working on this psalm, I didn't think I'd ever preached on it before. I have ways of checking. I keep track of all the sermons I preach on Sundays. I put them in a file, and then I can Google it. I can just search it and know when I preached what. And it didn't come up. I never preached the text. And yet when I started to research, I found that some of my psalm, my commentaries were underlined already. And I thought, wait a minute, I didn't think I'd preach this anymore. I came to realize this text I used for a funeral. For a young child. And they zeroed in on the words of verse 6. See, challenges and trials and hardships in life can make us forget the faithfulness and goodness of God. Can take our eyes away from a God who's always been by our side. And this great saint, veteran of the battle, doesn't let it. No. I don't know how many years it's been since this saint was born, but he goes back all the way to his birth and says, by you I've been upheld from birth. You are he who took me from my mother's womb. We prayed for an upcoming labor and delivery. We rejoice when it goes well. I don't remember the names of every doctor who delivered our kids. We had four different doctors because we moved a little bit. Four different doctors delivered our four kids. I don't remember the names of all, but I remember the name of one. It was the one where something went wrong. And where this man, I thought, was a godsend, that God used him to save life. And I'm very grateful. I remember his name, Dr. Schneider in Woodstock. Anyway, we can give thanks for good doctors, but this guy looks back and he looks at how from the earliest of days, before he knew anything, the hand of God is what caught him. You are he who took me from my mother's womb. Before I could even speak your name, the beauty of a covenantal God. That's what we see in this verse. That's what we see in this psalm. Someone who looks back and says, you know what, from the earliest day of my life, Lord, you have been my God. You have held me. You have protected me. You have guided me. And now when I'm old, don't forsake me. Don't leave me. Hold on to me from the day I begin to the day you call me home, because you are my rock. You are my redeemer. He remembers this. He calls it to mind. And it brings him hope. It brings him hope. There's more said about in this passage that comes before us. He speaks in verse 17 of how God taught him from his youth. How God has not only caught him on the day of his birth, brought him out and into this world, but all through the days the Lord has guided him, instructed him, been near to him. Verse 19, your righteousness, O God, is very high. You who have done great things, O God, who is like you? And then he moves really beautifully from the idea of faithfulness that God has shown in the past to confidence in the faithfulness God will show in the future. You see, one of the keys to knowing joy in the midst of struggle and to finding joy that is fueled by faith is remembering God's salvation, being bolstered by what God has done in the past. Looking back on the day God did save you, verse 3, I called to you and the Lord answered. Remember how God has heard your prayers in the past. We encourage some individuals to keep prayer journals. Keep prayer journals where you might list all the prayer requests you bring to God. And if you do so, put the date with them. And when God answers, go back in the prayer journal and put the date he answered. It's not a mandatory exercise for all Christians. It's a beautiful thing to remember and see how God has heard and answered prayers in your life. And there's a beautiful benefit to it that when you see that God and you remember what God has done in the past, it strengthens you for the future because you know God hasn't changed. And what happens as we see the psalmist remember how God has brought him through the past, it impacts his present and it impacts his hope in the future. In verse 14, he says these words, even though in verse 12 and 13 we have the enemies who are coming after him. In verse 14, he says, I will hope continually and I will praise you yet more and more. Notice the connection here between the praise he's bringing and the hope he refuses to give up. Because he knows who his God is, because he knows his God has brought him out of the womb, because he knows his God has taught him from the time he was young, because he knows his God has heard his cry and saved him, because he knows the redeeming power of the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't let go of hope when troubles hit. He doesn't think it's the end of the road. He doesn't think he'll never get through. No, he says, the God who brought me through when I was 10, and the God who brought me through when I was 30, and the God who brought me through when I was 60 will be the God who brings me through when I'm 80. And therefore, I will hope continually. I won't let go of the fact that this God is able to save me even when nothing else is, even when I have my strength failing. And therefore, I will praise him all the time. Praise him continually. That's verse 14. I will hope continually and I will praise you yet more and more. But then there's this beautiful thing in verse 19 and 20 and 21. Whereas he remembers God's faithfulness in the past, it reminds him of God's faithfulness that will still come. And this is actually a beautiful testimony of faith in the resurrection in the Psalms. Verse 20 and 21, you who have shown me great and severe troubles. All right, so this guy didn't go through an easy life. Right? He's not saying this because there's always roses. He knew affliction, but he says this, you who have shown me great and severe troubles shall revive me again and bring me up again from the depths of the earth. What does that mean? Bring me up again from the depths of the earth. Well, biblically, the idea of the depths of the earth, it's not used as a metaphor just for trials in the Bible. It's used for a metaphor for death. This guy's looking to the final fight. the last great foe. The God who guided me every day will be my guide not only unto death, but beyond it. You'll bring me up. And then he speaks of glory. Verse 21. That comes after the resurrection. You shall increase my greatness and comfort me on every side. How do we deal with the hardship that we find ourselves in? Whether it's a hardship of old age, or whether it's a hardship of the trials that are before us. How do we go through life facing struggles and maintain that joyous, faith-filled, delighting in the things of God? Well, the psalmist, our brother in the Lord, teaches us a few things that are absolutely crucial. One is to bring our cares before the God who hears us and answers us and loves us. Fly to Christ. Bring all your concerns, all your worries, all your anxieties to the God who has heard and answered you always in the past. And then remember. Remember what he's done. Fix your heart on the faithfulness of a holy God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And then remember that the faithfulness God showed you yesterday leads you to joy today, because your hope will not be disappointed and guarantees you a day when even the final enemy who lays you in the ground shall be destroyed, and you shall be brought up from the earth, and you will have your greatness in Christ magnified on every side, as you know what it is to be clothed in the very holiness of God himself, as you get to be like Christ because you see him as he is, 1 John 3. But it's a discipline, isn't it? It's a fight. The saint knows struggle. Those days of worry, oh Lord, when I'm old, don't forsake me. And he anchors himself back on the promise of God, on the action of God, on the future God brings. And it leads them finally to praise. To praise. What's kind of neat about the psalm is this beautiful give and take back and forth between the psalmist asking for his own deliverance and the reason why he wants deliverance. All through the psalm, he's asking for God to save him, to help him, to uphold him, not to cast him off. And yet all through the psalm, there's this constant weaving in of the idea of praise. He wants to live for the praise of God. That's what he wants to do. You see it as he speaks of, and I'm probably missing some, but verse 6, he's been upheld from birth by God. You are he who took me in my mother's womb. My praise shall be continual of you. This is what I'm going to do. I become as a wonder to many, verse 7. You are my strong refuge. Let my mouth be filled with your praise and with your glory all day long. There's a connection here in the psalmist's mind between deliverance that he seeks and the continual praise he gives to God. The deliverance he seeks is not merely so he can be comfortable. It's not merely so he can feel satisfied. The deliverance he seeks is tied to this idea of constant adoration given to the Lord. The deliverance he wants is that he might know the beauty of God and praise the beauty of God all the days of his life. Even in verse 17 and 18. When he speaks of how he's been taught all through his life, and then says in verse 18, when I'm old and gray-headed, O God, do not forsake me, he says these words, until I declare your strength to this generation and your power to everyone who is to come. What is the goal of this individual? What is the hope that he has? His hope is to sing the praises of the God who has been faithful to him. The God who has sustained him, the God who will raise him up even in death, the God who will grant him glory through the finished work of the Son of God. He wants to live for the praise of God. That's why the psalm ends with what it ends. I'm going to worship you. I'm going to tell of your goodness, your righteousness all day long, because anyone who would seek to destroy me, anyone who would seek to bring me shame has been cast down. What a promise. What a promise. The foes who would seek to destroy the child of God, whether physical or spiritual, will be cast down. The enemy that will seek to bring you shame, expose your sin, expose your brokenness, expose the weakness of your heart, will be thrown down, that God may be worshipped by you, body, soul, and spirit, all the days of your life. That's what the psalmist wants. You know, one of the things that robs our joy and robs our confidence in Christian living is when we make our goal our own satisfaction, our own comfort, our own glory. If we set our treasure on the things of this world, beloved, we'll constantly find our joy vacillating as the treasures of this world come and go. But we set our goal and treasure on the God who is worthy of all praise. If we set our goal on the idea that we want to live for the glory of God and never be ashamed, never come into His presence with shame, but know what it is to sing and enjoy the beauty of a holy God all the days of our life, what can rob that joy when it's secured in Christ? What can steal it? The Son of God died to secure it and rose to make sure that even as He has conquered death, so might we. A few parting words as we close off this psalm. Few things just to say as we draw to a close. First of all, complete aside but important, let us never forget that those who have gone before us in the faith have much to teach and much to tell. The only way we can learn of the truths that we learn in the psalm is because God allowed one of His saints, so old he feared God might forsake him, so weak he felt his strength was failing, to pen a psalm that would endure for thousands of years to the praise and the glory of God. I've spoken at youth conferences before where I've talked to the youth and I've used the line and reminded them of the line that they often hear, "You're the future of the church." And I ask them, "Have you ever heard the line that you're the future of the church?" And they say, "Oh yeah, we've heard the line." I say, "It's a lie. You're not the future of the church. You're part of the church right now. Right now, because every part of the body is needed, including the young, including the old. They're heroes of the faith. Fought the fight. Ran the race. Waiting for the crown of glory. Wrestling with certain struggles. Trials that may come in old age that we don't have when we're young and healthy and strong. Beloved, as a church, we can't forget them. We can't fail to honor them. We can't fail to learn from them. To our seniors, realize your calling. The psalmist says, "Lord, don't forsake me until I proclaim your praises to the generation that is to come." Your work's not done yet. God keeps us here. He has a mission for us. A mission is not ourselves. That mission is the glory of His name. That mission can't be stopped by the enemies who would seek to undo us. Be a witness for us. Point us to Christ. Let us know the struggles and the joys of your life, and let us see the faithfulness of God and the stories you tell. And then, beloved in the Lord, as we labor as a church body with every member doing its part and every member part of that beautiful body of Christ, let it fill us. Let it remind us of the Savior who loved us and died for us and rose again and never forsakes us, who brought us out of the womb, who taught us from our youngest of days. Whether we have come to faith at a young age or come to faith later in life, God is the God who's watched over us every day of our lives. Let us praise Him for it. Let us see His faithfulness from day to day. And let us know in the faithfulness of God shown in Christ, seen in our lives, the faithful God will never leave us aside. Never forsake us. Let us take that goodness of our God and turn it back to Him in praise, in hope, in glorious rejoicing. Because the God who has loved, the God who has saved, is a God who continues to do so. But may the Lord grant us that we may know faith-fueled joy in every season of life. That we may know it as we find our refuge and find our hope and find our strength in the God who has always been faithful and always will be. And may the Lord indeed be praised. Let's come before Him together in prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank You for Your goodness and faithfulness in the lives of Your children of every age. And Lord, no matter how many years You have blessed us with in serving You and knowing You and rejoicing in You, Lord, we have a story to tell of the goodness and the faithfulness of God. And we pray, Lord, that you will continue to strengthen us in that. That you will allow your goodness in the past, seen most beautifully in the finished work of our Savior, to strengthen our hearts, to lead us to continual praise in every time, in times of trial, in times of joy. To know, Lord, that our God reigns, our enemies will not prevail, even death shall be thwarted and turned back. This is proven in your sovereign work. And Father, we will know the joy of the Lord all the days of our life. We pray, Lord, that you will strengthen us in remembering our purpose as a church, to make much of God, to make God the focus. Now, Lord, we will have an earnest desire and prayer that as we see the enemy around us, we would be faithful to lift up your name and proclaim your goodness. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your mercies that are new every morning. We pray you'll watch over us in the week to come. We pray, Lord, you'll help us as a church to give good and proper and loving care to all our members, young and old. And we pray, Lord, that you'll help us to learn. Don't allow us to grow too big for our britches. We fail to hear the testimonies and the lessons learned by those who have gone before us. And may we praise you for being a good and gracious God whose mercies are sufficient, not only for this day, but for every day that is to come. So, Lord, will you watch over and keep us, we pray, and build up your church, guide us in your truth, and help us to live for the glory and honor of your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.